Time. For those of you guys who don't know, but I think everybody does know, my name is Pastor Ron Sykes, and I welcome everybody here. Let's pray, and let's jump into the scriptures. Is that okay? Father, I thank you, O God, for this day. I thank you that you are merciful, that you are kind, that you are glorious, that you are good. And I thank you for your word and how your word consistently opens up to us and brings us revelation upon revelation upon revelation. And we ask, Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts that we'd be able to rightly divide your word and to walk it out. Lord, I pray that that which we hear today, if it bears witness with us, Father, I pray that we would take it and use it to encourage others in the body of Christ, O Lord, that we could bring revival here to Rochester, that revival can come to the United States, that revival can come into the world. Lord, we know that revival is not a miraculous thing. It's just when people look at the scriptures, they observe the truth in it, and they turn. Lord, help us all to make a radical turn. Let us not wait for you to revive, but let us speak truth that revives, that turns people's hearts towards you. Let us share truth with passion, with love and conviction. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Sarah. All right. So for those of you guys who were here last week, I don't think I'm going to plow through Matthew chapter 6 like I did Matthew chapter 5. That took me a little over a year to get through Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to move a little bit faster through Matthew chapter 6. And so right now we're just going to focus a little bit on prayer, and I'm going to give a lot of insights. Some of these things I know that some of you guys have heard me say at various points at times, whether in private conversation or previous messages here, but I'm going to try to expound on prayer from what Jesus taught about prayer. Is that all right? And yeah, it's wonderful. What we have here in scripture is wonderful. So if you could open up to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start off at verse 5, and our focus tonight is going to be 5 through 15, and we're primarily going to stay right there and just expound. So normally, you know, I do a lot of cross-references, but for the most part today, we're going to stay right here. And I'm going to ask you guys to continue to pray for me while I'm plowing through this. Because the revelations that were given were very, very wonderful, and I want to make sure I articulate them well. Are we all there? Today's been a bit of a frazzled day to me. I actually ran out the door, and I forgot my Bible. And I'm like, Lord, where's my Bible? I have it all up in here. You know, it's just the means that if I have to look things up in my iPad, it'll go a little slower. All right, are you guys all ready? All right, let's read. No, I think I'm okay. Though I might change my mind in a moment or two. It's nothing like the real pages. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions. Let's go to the very top of this. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. This actually is very much self-explanatory. Now, some people have said, well, maybe we shouldn't be praying out loud, and that's not the case at all. The context is very clear, because if there is no prayer out loud, even the high priestly prayer, how do we even know that Jesus prayed if he was always secluded? They say, okay, now, disciples, this is what I prayed, so write this down. They heard him pray it, okay? And others have prayed in scriptures, and we know what they prayed because they're actually written. We have the whole New Testament is littered with Paul's prayers. We call them the apostolic prayers. They're normally found at the beginning or at the end of each epistle. They're all over the place. You know, so we have prayers documented because people prayed these things out loud. And the scriptures continue to show that people prayed these things out loud. The point is not that you pray out loud. It's that people do it on purpose so that it can be seen by men. The whole thing that Jesus is really trying to break down is doing things for men. That's where the problem is. As opposed to doing this and dialoguing with God for the sake of talking to him. You know what I mean? Can you imagine what it would look like if I'm trying to impress somebody else on purpose while I'm trying to talk to my wife? Can you imagine that odd circumstance? Like, look how good I am. Hey, baby. It's like, what are you doing? It's such a weird dynamic. Now, just so you know, through this whole prayer dialogue, we're going to keep reflecting back on our own personal relationships as husbands and wives, because there's so much in there that helps us to understand these scriptures a whole lot clearer. You know what I mean? It would just be weird, again, to talk to someone else, but yet be talking on the side to this person because I'm trying to impress this person with my affections towards this person. It's such a weird dynamic. Why would these Pharisees and Sadducees continue to boast in their love for God before everybody else so that men could praise them? Foolishness. And the Lord says, you know what? They have their reward. What was their reward? The praises of men, because that's what they're looking for. And the Lord's like, hey, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. I'll let men praise you. But at what expense? It will be at the expense of the Lord praising you. Because the thing is, most of us don't think about that at the end, the Lord will praise you. And I mean praise in light of the simplest definition of praise. Praise is to give compliment or to acknowledge the positive attributes of another. When the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant, that's his mark of praise right there. He's acknowledging something. You know, we watch football games, we watch basketball games, and when all of a sudden somebody does something crazy or there's an amazing play, it's like, yeah! Our kids do something amazing, yeah! What are you doing? You're praising. You're recognizing the positive attributes of another. We want the praises of our Father. We want the acknowledgement of our Father. And we don't want to get distracted trying to seek the acknowledgement and the praises of man, and assuming that just because man said something good, that's just as good as the Father. And it's not. It really isn't. Verse 6. Oh, before I even get into verse 6, let's throw a little context out there. All right? This passage, I know many of you have memorized. Okay? And the problem with this passage, if I could say there's a problem with this passage, I don't literally mean that there's a problem with this passage, but it's actually on us. It's our overfamiliarity. Sometimes because we are so overly familiar, we lose sight of the potency and the love, the intensity, all the things, the emotional things that the Lord is like, hey, consider. Sometimes because we're so familiar, we tend not to consider. We kind of lose sight or we get disconnected. It's really weird because it's a very interesting dynamic when we consider how we interact with the Lord himself. Because sometimes when it comes down to the Lord, like we have other people that are very famous or prominent, right? And let's say we're at a big concert, or there's a big famous athlete, and they come in with their entourage, and sometimes in our hearts we're like, oh, if I could do this, whatever, with the person backstage, or connect with them, and do these other things. And so we get these desires to do these things, and it's like, man, only if I could get to them because of this entourage, right? And it makes you feel like something, again, the sins of looking for the approval of man. There's this thing where if we felt like we were close to this person who seems important, it makes us feel like somebody. But yet you got the creator of the world, all-powerful God, and says, this is how you interact with me, and we tend not to do it. Why? Because God is so humble that he just says, I don't need an entourage. I just need a quiet room, just you and me, and let's connect and let's dialogue. But yet that grates against us because I'm like, yo, I want everybody to see that I'm, and the Lord's like, I don't even want that to even happen between you and I. He doesn't want you to boast about how grand and extravagant your relationship is with him. It's meant for the secret place. He wants to acknowledge you publicly, but he doesn't want you to boast about certain things inappropriately. Amen? And I mean by boast by like how much you fast, how much you pray, how loud you got, you know. Well, he's like, why would you share all that stuff? Now, mind you, am I saying that we should never talk about our prayer lives with others? No. There's times and places for these things. We've all read Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time and place. But be mindful to continue to evaluate your heart when you share of the things that happen in the secret place between you and God. Amen? So again, when we consider Jesus, one thing contextually, we have to really consider that what is very interesting is that when it comes down to prayer, that very few of the Old Testament prophets ever talked about it. Did you notice that? When you read through the Old Testament carefully, there's not much that's talked about prayer. Now, in the New Testament, there's a lot more in the New Testament that dialogues about prayer. And specifically from Paul, after his conversion, he's like talks about it all the time in the context of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a reason for that. Because Jesus lived with unbroken fellowship with the Father. Right? And so when Jesus is talking about prayer, he's talking about prayer in that specific context. Listen, there was only three guys, and you've heard me talk about this, or three people that were ever born on this earth normal. Adam, Eve, Jesus. That's it. Everybody else was born into sin. And so if Jesus says, this is how you engage the Father, we should pay attention. Because who has had the unbroken fellowship of the Father but Jesus himself? And it's funny that he has actually chosen to reserve the right to talk about prayer more than anyone else. There's very few things that Jesus talks about in Scripture exclusively. Prayer is one of them, and actually hell is the other. If you pay close attention to the Scriptures, because a lot of people say, I don't want to believe in hell. I'm just like, I'm sorry, but you want to believe in Jesus, right? You do know that the only person who talked about hell in Scriptures almost exclusively, if not exclusively, was Jesus. So if you're going to pay attention to the things that Jesus talked about, hell exists, judgment exists because he talks about it because he's the one who's going to be judging. And he reserves that right. So he says, listen, I'm going to talk about this to make sure that nobody gets it confused. I'm the one that talks about these things to help you out. And so these are the context that he lays out. Only one born normal. He has reserved the right to talk about prayer. He started off on purpose saying, our Father, to again show his assignment to say, I'm going to connect you back to the Father. That was the point. So here we go. Verse 6. Let's break these down. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay. The secret place is so necessary when it comes down to interacting with God. I covet my secret places. Unfortunately, they've moved around a few times because just circumstances. Like, I used to love hiding away and praying at Church of Love in the middle of the night. And because you just get in there and I'm in this giant sanctuary and I can just talk to the Lord openly and freely. Sometimes I find myself doing the same thing here because I have keys. Praise God. And sometimes I remember back when I was a young believer and one of my first jobs was security and custodial work at Bethel Gospel Church. I was like 18, 19-ish. And I would hide in the sanctuary at Bethel. And I would pray out loud because I was the only one in the building, a huge building, that loud building. It was so loud sometimes. It would creak and make all this noise. Some people would get spooked out by it. And I was like, it's just an old settling building, and I love it. And I would just hide and talk to the Lord. And the revelations that I got from the Lord in that place still anchor me to this day. There's something about getting away. There's something about preparing a space that's sacred, that's secret, to interact with God. When you do this, if you have not done this, I'm going to encourage you to prepare a space. In your preparation of your space, you'll actually find your heart also being prepared. You know, it's funny. There are times, even with my family and my wife, I have to tell my kids this often, because this is Ron being personal, just sharing his household thing. One of the things for me is that I relax when there's order. When there's a lot of disorder, I don't relax very well. So if I come home and let's say my wife's desire is that I relax, if the house is a mess, it ain't happening. It just isn't happening. And it's not like I walk around the house mad at everybody for what chores they didn't do. I'll just walk in the house. I'll put on my apron. For those of you guys who have been in my house, they know that I wear aprons because I often wear suits. And sometimes I have to be in and out real fast because I have to run and do a hospital visit. And so I keep my suit on until I'm ready to go to bed. But in the meantime, I put on an apron and I just start working. Everybody who knows me knows that this is what I do. And so if this is what helps me to relax, obviously, the places where I pray, it has a certain level of order. You should allow your prayer space to have the things that cause you to relax, to focus on the Lord, and then dialogue with Him appropriately. Because we know, honestly, that one of the biggest threats to good dialogue is distraction. How many of us have that brother, that sister, that husband, that wife, that child, that parent, that you're trying to talk to them and you are just, you recognize that they are just distracted? And how annoyed do we get when we're trying to talk to somebody while they're distracted? I'm like, will you listen to me? It's like, oh no, I'm listening. Yeah. Like, no, you're not. And you see how immediately that rises up in us. And what does that do to you when you see that they are distracted? It almost feels like you are not as important. Now, the other person is never trying to say that directly, typically. They're not thinking that. But that's exactly how you feel if you're the person who's receiving that kind of dialogue from somebody who's distracted. Why would you do that to the Lord? If we are made in God's image, and that means things that we experience, I promise you, He experiences as well, times whatever infinite number you can think of. Trust me. When He says, go away, close the door, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Look at this part of verse 6. I love looking at this. It says, for when you go and pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and your Father who sees in secret, I'm sorry, who is in secret, and who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. One of the things is in a few of the other translations, I can't remember what I copied and pasted this from. This is like New American Standard, I think. But in a couple of the other versions, they just says, the Father who sees in secret. And it just leaves it just like that. The Father who sees in secret. And then the question I had immediately asked when I was wrestling with that, I was like, what do you mean the Father who sees in secret? The Father who is in secret, meaning you can only see Him in the secret place. And actually, believe it or not, here's that relational point I was kicking out. The only way we will actually see one another as well, accurately and clearly, is in secret. And what I mean by in secret is when we're still. When I tell everything else to be quiet is when I can really look into my wife. Is when I can really look into my children. And when things are still is when they can really look into me. There's something about being still that causes us to see one another accurately. that we won't see if we're running around as a frazzled mess, right? And then I ask the question, well, if God says, I am in secret and he sees in secret, well, Lord, what is it that you see in secret? He sees you. He sees you. Think about that verse. You guys have read it. It's in, what is it, Matthew 7, just a little bit over a couple pages or so. I don't have my Bible right in front of me. But if you look for it, it's where Jesus makes that statement to those who said, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all these miraculous signs and wonders? And the Lord is like, I never knew you. Well, how does the God that knows everything don't know them? Well, what he meant was, I did not see you. Were you intimate with me? Did you allow me to look into who you were? Or were you too preoccupied to give me the opportunity to look into you and to call forth identity in you? And see, that's the problem. We are just too busy. We're too busy even with one another. It's funny, when I was dialoguing with others about prayer, I had come to the consideration that there are actually kind of a couple of different postures of prayer that I had noticed, and it's also, these are differing postures of conversation that we have with one another. We have an informal posture and we have a formal posture when we're dialoguing with one another. You also have an informal posture of prayer, and there's also a formal posture of prayer. This example that we're looking at is very much in keeping with a formal posture of prayer. So what's the informal posture of prayer? There are times when we pray about things that we experience on a day-to-day basis. And the thing is, we pray about these things, but if our days did not go the way they happened or the way they went, we would not have prayed about these things. What is Ron talking about? Let's say you're driving down 490, you witness an accident, the first thing out of your mouth is Jesus, and you start praying. Well, if you didn't drive down 490, if you did not witness that accident, you wouldn't be screaming out to the Lord in that moment, right? That's an informal posture of prayer. Those postures of prayer are when we're dialoguing with the Lord in that way, it's not for conversation. It isn't. It's you calling down heaven to respond. That's it. It's informal. Now, if we look carefully at these scriptures, we actually see that there's many informal postures of prayer. There's many people that Jesus prayed for that we only have that written down because someone interrupted Jesus in a message or interrupted Jesus when he was on the way from one place to another and said, Jesus, please heal. Jesus, please help. Those are all Jesus's informal postures. He looked up. He saw what was going on. He called down heaven. It was answered. It wasn't a dialogue between him and the Father. He didn't say, hey, God, what do you think about this? Oh, yeah. What else do you think? Should we heal this? It was like, no, he just responded. And he asked the Father to intervene. Now, we also have clearly documented in the scriptures the number of times that Jesus went away into the wilderness. He went up onto the mountainside. We have many believers that did that as well. Those are all planned. Jesus was thinking for a minute and said, hey, disciples, get on the boat, go over here. I'm going to go dismiss the crowds and hide and pray. He planned it. He thought about it. He said, this would be an ideal situation and circumstance, and he did it. So there's these informal and formal postures of prayer. If you look carefully at the scriptures, like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 17, pray without ceasing. And some people have misinterpreted that scripture to assume, oh, that means we all need to go and pray without ceasing in formal prayer. And then they go hide and lock themselves away and live like a hermit crab. And the Lord's like, well, if you hide and lock yourself away like a hermit crab, how are you going to continue to preach the gospel? That doesn't make sense. That was actually in regards to informal prayer. As you're doing your life, going about your day-to-day business, you look around, you see people that are in need of prayer. You could be sitting up at the grocery store, and you can be watching a parent like abusing their child at the grocery store, and you're like, oh, Lord, and your heart is pained, and you start interceding. Yeah, informal prayer. Because of what happened throughout the course of the day that caused your heart to move, and you called in heaven. All right? The problem a lot of times is when we choose to make our diet all one side or the other. And that doesn't help. It also hurts us even with one another too. Like when I look at informal prayer, it's almost like eating fast food. Informal dialogue, informal meal, fast food. Now we all know that if we have a diet based on fast food, we get sick, right? If our lives are all bent on what's fast and convenient, shotgun prayers all day, every day, no intimacy with the Lord. Well, guess what happens? Think about it. What happens with one another when we have shotgun interactions with one another? If all my conversations with my wife are fast and quick. Baby, oh yeah, don't forget to bug the laundry. Oh yeah, I'll grab that from the grocery store. Oh yeah, put gas in the car. Oh baby, could you iron this? And da-da-da-da. And just, oh yeah, don't forget about this with the kids. And that's all our conversation and dialogue. And there's no sitting still and being intimate and looking into one another. All of a sudden, our relationship starts to break. If your life of prayer is not getting away in that secret place and sitting still and letting God be God, you will actually miss a huge chunk of important dialogue that should be happening between you and the Father. Do you understand? So, is the informal prayer not important? Not at all. Informal prayer is very important. I love talking to the Lord in my car. And various other places, I love bringing things up randomly at random times when I witness things. But you cannot assume that that is just as good or enough outside of you taking time to block out and to sit and be still. You want him to see you. You want him to know you. And he sees in the secret place. That's where he sees, in the secret place. It's funny how we can actually hinder the Lord from looking into us. God Almighty, God All-Powerful, and he'll say, yep, I loved that one, but I never seen that one. I never knew that one. And that's what happens. Verse 7. Oh, I can't go straight to verse 7. I gotta keep going. And your father, this is the very last sentence of verse 6. And your father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the funny thing is, when we come to that secret place, when we are stripped bare of all of our distractions, what it does is it gives us this opportunity to be very real, very sincere, very genuine, very open. What you actually end up seeing, believe it or not, or what actually starts shaping your dialogue, if you flip the page back over and look at Matthew chapter 5, Al, I think I'm going to take your Bible. I need some scriptures to quote. Oh, and this is such a good feeling Bible already. If you look at Matthew 5, I don't need to because I think you guys bought me the exact same one. I think that's why I like it. Feels like mine. You guys are at the Sermon on the Mount, verse 3, chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So let me look at this. If the first statement, the one after the blessed, these are going to be the characteristics of anybody who actually slows down in the presence of the Lord in prayer. You will find yourself being poor in spirit. You will find yourself mourning. You will find yourself being gentle and merciful or meek, according to that in other translations. You will find yourself hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You'll find yourself being merciful, pure in heart. You'll find yourself being given over to being a peacemaker. When we choose to be obedient to the scriptures, these are the things that actually start becoming what covers us like a cloak or like a blanket. We carry these things when we approach God rightly in prayer. And when we approach him rightly in prayer, when he says, and I will reward you openly, well, what will the Lord reward you openly with? Well, you'll walk around with great confidence. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied with the righteousness that you desire. Because again, once you're anchored with the Lord, even while you're still bound in sin, aggressively fighting it though, bound in sin, aggressively fighting it, you will actually discover the love of the Lord that still exists for you when you humbly pray. And it gives you the right context to keep your press. It's so important. A lot of times we get out here and we condemn ourselves. Think about all the sins that David did. 70,000 people died because of his pride. Priests and prophets died when Saul is pursuing him. The man killed another man's wife or killed another woman's husband so he can marry her, committed adultery, wild out. And the thing is, the man knew how to pray. Because in the midst of all that, he was still saying things like, Lord, where could I hide from your presence? And your heart has ever turned towards me. See, the thing is, while we're dealing with one another, I promise you, the people who lost their loved ones because of David's foolishness, they weren't saying certain things to remind him, of course, of how much he's loved by God. Oh, it's okay, brother, I lost my husband, but you know what? You are so loved by God. I lost my child when you did that decision in war, yeah, but you're so loved by God. I lost my parents when you lost your pride, but you're so... Nobody's going to say those things. But the Father will say it. He will say it. And if you stay anchored in Him and you stay tethered to His voice, you will realize these things. You will gain. You will be comforted. You will inherit the earth. You shall be satisfied with the righteousness that God ascribes to you. You will walk in mercy and you will receive mercy from Him. And you'll know that you got it. Some of us walk around, don't even realize we have the mercy of the Lord already turned towards us. We always get messed up with the sins that we commit, not realizing that the Lord knew you were going to do it before you did it anyway. He already knew. He's not surprised. Oh, you messed up big. Yeah. He's not surprised. The Lord's up there. He's like, you think you messed up big this time? Wait 3 years from now. That's the big one. That's the one you need to worry about. But you're always in this tailspin because it's like, Lord, I can't believe I did this. Well, you did. Makes sense? But if we stay tethered to Him, we don't lose sight of the love that exists for us. We will be called the sons of God. We will see God. That's one of the best things right there. I love that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You approach God in prayer, agreeing with the scriptures, agreeing how important of what He said is, that you say, Lord, I'm going to agree. I will get my own quiet space, and I will set it up so I can dialogue with you. I will block out all distractions. You are choosing to honor the word of the Lord, and as you choose to honor the word of the Lord will honor you, and you will see Him and everything else. You will not be thrown off balance because of whatever sickness or disease or diagnosis that comes upon you or anybody that you love. You will not be thrown off by the storms that rage against our nation or any other nation. Or you won't worry about anything. You won't worry about you losing all your money, or you won't be worried about gaining a bunch of money. Either way you look at it, you're like, I have no reason to be afraid. I'm good. Because why? Because I see my Lord. Because both sides are dangerous. Some of us are in fear of actually stewarding great wealth. We have great fear about it because we're scared that we might lose our mind. Some people will lose their mind when they have great wealth. But if you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord, you don't have to worry about it. Whether, again, you have great wealth or you are poor, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're anchored by the Lord. And we have many saints to encourage us that were on both sides of the equation. Very wealthy saints, very poor saints, all people of faith, all trusted God, and mind you, at the end of the day, all wealthy, because they all end up at the right hand of the Father. Okay. All right. Now we can go on. Verse 7. Ask, it will be given to you. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I sure did skip a chapter. Sorry, this is not my Bible. And now I just was reminded that it's not exactly, you know how Bibles feel. Sorry. All right, here we go. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they will suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Now, what this is reminding us is that our God in heaven is not capricious. He's different. He's not finicky or fickle. And we don't need to continue to say things over and over again to say, Lord, hear me, Lord, hear me, Lord, hear me. The Lord heard you, okay? He heard. He always hears. And sometimes we feel like, again, it's a context thing. The Lord wants us to change our context when we come to Him in prayer. That's why Jesus says the things that He says. He says, people feel like they'll be heard for their many words. Now, mind you, is it bad to use many words when you're talking to the Lord? No. But it's bad to feel like you have to use many words for Him to hear you. It's bad when you feel like you have to repeat yourself for Him to hear you when He's already heard you. He heard you before you spoke. And so it's a context shift. God's saying, hey, I already know. So what is the benefit of knowing that God has heard you before I've even opened my mouth? Some people have used that as an excuse. Well, why open my mouth at all? I just walk around and keep my mouth closed and the Lord's reading my thoughts. I'm good. Yeah, He's reading all the wicked ones too. But it's like, I don't think that's actually ideal. It's good to open your mouth, right? So what's the benefit then? It's all the context. Because if you know that God has heard you before you speak, then it gets you out of this mindset to try to plead with God inappropriately. Because some of us try to beg something down. I'm like, you guys, think about it. There is no way in the world that you want your mom healed of cancer more than he does. No matter how much you love your mama, you don't love your mother more than the Lord does. You don't love your brother or your sister, the ones that you're praying for their salvation. You don't love them more than the Lord does. You don't. So the point is, you bring it before them. Lord, I pray that you would heal this person. But more importantly, Lord, help me rest in you that I could show them what trusting in you looks like. And let them also trust in you while we walk through this busted world. Let this set the context. This is not our home. We don't like it here. I don't like it here. I see many people that I love get hurt. I don't like it here. But I do know that how I live here shapes my eternity. Let me make the best of this. Lord, as much as possible, where heaven can meet earth and kiss earth, let it happen in my life. Because that's what happens here, right? That's what happens. We continue to press into the Lord, and the Lord comes in. He heals us. He shapes and shifts perspective. It gives us strength. It gives us stability. We're like, Lord, you are here with us. And that's the most important thing. Not things going our way, because they won't go our way. The world is too busted for it to just go our way. So we are wrong to actually expect it. If anything, the most important thing for us is to abide in him, recognize the character of the Lord, and allow the character of the Lord to shape us. So when we are praying, we do not need to use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Which again is wonderful that he knows. And one of the other things that I looked at and wrestled with in the context of prayer and God knowing before you ask. Some people say, well, why does the Lord answer some things and why doesn't he answer other things? And why do we have these doctrines that we teach that sometimes the Lord just wants us to wait it out and to see how earnest we are? And I said, you know what? If we actually consider one of the first things that Jesus said, our Father, a lot of those other prayers make a whole lot more sense. Think about it. As a father, right? And there's many fathers in the room. There's many mothers in the room. Our children ask us stuff, right? The thing that annoys me that they ask for are the things that I'm definitely going to provide anyway. You know? Like, Daddy, I want new clothes. I want new shoes. I'm sorry, have I not provided clothes for you? Have I not provided you with shoes? Now I can guess, you know, if you want a newer pair, I can look at your, let me see what your shoes are. Maybe. My girls haven't gotten to that point, so they don't ask me those questions. But the thing is, I'm going to provide these things. How many mothers in this room have been annoyed by their children when they keep asking you to feed them like you've never fed them before? Mamas, don't you get annoyed? It's like, wait, hold up now. Have you ever gone a day without food in this house? Ever. It's like we will sell the clothes off our own back to make sure our kids have food, and yet the kids, they mess with you about food like you don't give them nothing. Sometimes if we come to the Lord in the same way, he's like, wait, hold on, I'm sorry. Do I always provide this for you? See, there's certain things that we can continue to bang on the doors of heaven for that will actually annoy the Lord, just like it annoys us as parents. However, there is other things that we ask for, of our children may ask us for, and we can ask the Lord for it. The Lord's like, well, I do want to see how bad you really want this. This is not need-based. This may be something else. But I want to see how bad you want it. My kid may come over, Daddy, I want a new bike. Okay. Ask me again in a couple weeks. Daddy, I want a new bike. Okay. Because as a good parent, I don't want to just buy my kids everything that they ask for when they ask for it. Now, the fact of the matter is my context of my heart being turned towards them is always the case. My heart is always turned towards my kids, but I'm also turned towards their safety. And some things that if I just drop every time you ask can do you great harm. And we know this. Well, if we know this as to how we deal with our own children, don't you think the Father knows that concerning us? Sometimes he will deliberately wait, and it is good for us to knock on the doors of heaven and keep pressing for that reason. To make sure that as you're pressing, sometimes while you're pressing, it helps you to organize in your head. Wait, why do I really want this again? And sometimes that revelation is what the Lord is trying to get us to. He wants you to get to the revelation of knowing why you are asking. Does it make sense? Because it will keep us from the foolish place of being answered by God and thinking it was us in light of other people who watch us. Does that make sense? All right. To the prayer. I haven't even really touched the prayer yet. Sorry. Looks like there's going to be a part two. Okay. The prayer. Yeah, I wasn't surprised. I thought I was going to hit part two in this anyway. So, verse 9. Our Father. Now, we'll just touch this part right here. Or Jesus in verse 9 says, pray in this way. So here, Jesus again, giving us all the authority, all the clarity. He's saying, pray in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. Jesus starts this off with our. Now, that also helps to shape our context when it comes to prayer. Because a lot of times, we make it so much about us. I want, I need, I, and we negate the big picture of the body of Christ. Now, Jesus, because he's a masterful teacher, he does not have a problem with us saying, I, Lord, me, and focusing on those kind of things. We sing songs like this, we talk about this. This is all fine and good. But as a good teacher, he says, hey, I want to shade some light or shine some light, bring some shading on the context that we typically forget the most, that it's about all of us. And that we need to contend for the big picture. That big picture was really expressed. I will go to the scripture. This is in Hebrews 11. Some of you guys have heard me talk about this before. In Hebrews 11, we have this beautiful picture of all the patriarchs of faith, right? And when we get this picture of the patriarchs of faith in Hebrews 11, we have the end of this, the chapter is where I really see the greatest significance is at verse 40, right? And so you get all these patriarchs of faith, all of these people who believed God. Some of them had very vigilant and valiant lives and full of successes and all these wins and battles won and receiving children back from the dead. And then the other half of the chapter, you got other guys who were, you know, lived as exiles, kicked out of this country, kicked out of that country, you know, lived as nomads, cut in half, all kinds of bad stuff happened to those guys. You're like, wait, those guys have people, those guys were faithful too? Yeah, they have faith. And it helps us actually to divorce ourselves from this is the only ideal good life, because it's not. I got to have millions, and that's how I know I've arrived, and I got the success of the Lord. I got to be in pristine health all the way till I die. I got to be like Moses at 120, you know, with the body of a four-year-old. Now, mind you, I fight for that too. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't have to be that. Right? It could be some of these more challenging circumstances. But Jesus made it very, very clear in Hebrews that they all had one thing in common. They all believed. That was what made them all patriarchs of faith, is that they all kept believing. The big picture that I wanted to drive home about these patriarchs of faith is at the last couple verses. And it says, and all these have gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What? The devil is a liar. That verse shouldn't be in there. That's what some people should think, right? And all these, I'm talking about from Abraham to Moses to Samson to Deborah to everybody that was mentioned in this chapter. All of these have gained approval through their faith, did not receive the promise. Do you know that there's some stuff in your life that you are not going to receive? It just is what it is. We're not going to receive it. Does it mean that we don't contend for it? Not at all. You keep contending. You keep fighting. You keep contending because it's right. Abraham fought and contended. He was told he was going to be the father of many nations. He didn't see all of that. He saw the beginning of it. He seen the first seed, and that was it. He was told he was going to inherit all the land. The man built a tent on the land that was his. Normally when you build a tent on some place that you're not planning to stay there. Never built a castle. Never established himself. I promise you though, he's going to be established. That is for sure. Because the Lord did promise, right? Verse 40. But God, having provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Now, that's a riddle verse right there, if I've ever seen one. Because God had provided something better for us that they in the past would not be made perfect apart from us. Meaning, it's all about the big picture. You are the perfection of Abraham's faith. You are the perfection of Peter's faith. You are the perfection of Paul's faith. You are the perfection of your grandmama's faith that was praying for you. You are the perfection of all these people's faith who came before you. And guess what? Your faith will be perfected also in the lives of everybody else that comes after you that you impacted for the kingdom. Amen. So when Jesus says, hey, our Father, he wants us to take into consideration the big picture, and that your prayers go all over. I'm talking about they go, it's like when you agree with God and you put God's word in the air, in the atmosphere, you know that God's word does not return void. It just keeps on creating. That's why even when the prophets prophesied, they didn't say, thus said the Lord, with like, this is what he said. It was thus saith, meaning he says it and it keeps on speaking. Well, the prophetic words even that he speaks over you keeps going and keeps pursuing because his word will not stop until everything that was stated in it is actually fully completed. That's how his word works. That is a great place to stop. Because I can go into this and I can talk for another whole hour easy. Let's pray, and we'll just look forward to a part two of this. Amen? Amen? So, we want to give ourselves over to learning the beauty of prayer. I promise you, I've been reading all these dead guys about revival. These guys are like my teachers right now. Because the thing is, some people say, well, don't you like all these new ministers and this guy and that guy? It's like, well, nobody's doing what I want to see done right now, so why am I going to listen to them? I got to find the guys who did it. Where are the guys who did revival? How are they living? And as I'm looking into these guys and how they're living, there were some key factors that was quite consistent that I don't see consistent in a lot of guys today. And one of the main things was their priority in prayer. They prayed. They prayed. And I said, God, help me to pray like this. Help me to pray like these men prayed. Help me to hunger like these guys hungered. For revival in my church. For a revival in my city. For a revival in my nation. Help me to feel that hunger. Because I promise you, these guys did not feel this hunger on their own. They didn't feel it on their own. There was something else that provoked them. A lot of times people keep feeling like it and they get it busted every single time. We look at Abraham, it's like, oh, Abraham was more merciful than God. He was contending with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. No, he wasn't. Oh, Moses was so much more merciful than God. He was saying, God, please don't blot out these people. No, 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 God, be merciful. And we say, he was more merciful. No, he wasn't. They were not. Is it ever possible for any man to be more merciful than God? What happened was they were looking at the face of the Lord and they were reflecting the heart of the Lord. And the Lord just allowed it to be put in the pages. So we can see, hey, you abide with the Lord, this is what you start sounding like. You start interceding and contending with God, saying, God, won't you be merciful? He is merciful. This is all dialogue that we have to look at and to consider. And we look at it, and because, again, the main reason is because we don't pray through the scriptures. We misinterpret it all the time. The Lord wants to be known. You can't know him just by studying him. If we study him, just to study him, we'd be just as good saying, I'm studying the life of Michael Jackson or any other famous athlete or whatever. You know all their stats. You don't know them. You don't know them until you have a conversation with them. You sit down and you do dinner with them. You do life with them. The Lord is saying, hey, do life with me. Don't just study me. You can actually make the Bible itself a stumbling block. That's not what we're called for. We are called to intimately know our God. So, I'm going to encourage you. Find a closet in your house to clean out. If you don't have one. If you don't have a closet, that's all right. Your car can work. find a place at the office. At one time, I was praying for the Lord to be revealed at one of the schools I worked for because it was crazy. And sure enough, the bathroom was my prayer closet. I'm sure they thought something was wrong with me. I was always going to the bathroom. But I was always needing to pray because the school was so jacked up. How many of us work in certain places, in certain environments that are just that jacked up? Find a prayer closet. Consecrate a spot. And then I promise you, you be faithful with the little that you got, the Lord will give you more. He'll give you a place to call your own where he speaks to you. It may not even be a closet. It may be an open field somewhere where you just be bare, distractions are aside, and you just converse with the universe or converse with the Father, the Lord of the universe. If you desire to have the Holy Spirit continue to guide you in recognizing the importance of prayer and revering the Father appropriately, I'm going to ask that you stand and we'll pray. I'm going to pray a general prayer over everybody who wants to intimately encounter the Lord in a greater way. And then, if you desire further prayer, whether you desire prayer for healing or there's a specific situation and circumstance that you desire the Lord to touch, we're going to leave the altar open for you to come up and we'll have leaders here to pray for you. All right? Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are so good. And that you desire to dialogue with us, and we have cheapened the opportunity that you've laid out for such a beautiful and intimate intercourse. Lord, we have made it insignificant talking to you. The creator of the universe, you hold the entire universe in the span of your hand. The universe, that one spoken sentence, that universe that you sang everything into creation, and you said you like to dialogue with us. Who are we that you are mindful of us, but you've ascribed that level of glory and importance to us, and we squander it. But Lord, you are faithful, even when we are faithless, and it really is about you. And we ask that you would touch our hearts, and that you would renew us, oh God, that we could grow in you. And Lord, I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, that which I have discovered in the secret place, Father, I pray that they would discover it too, and in greater ways would they discover it. And they would chime the bell wherever this sphere of influence is on the importance of prayer and intimate intercourse with you, God. Lord, we must know you. Change our hearts, change our minds, change the way we think. Renew our minds, O Lord. Help us to hunger and thirst for your word. Be glorified, God, in all things. Amen. Again, I'm just going to say that the altar is wide open. We do have refreshments in the back for anybody who wants to enjoy them. Feel free to enjoy and fellowship with us. We would really love to hug your neck and love on you. And once again, if there's anybody who desires further prayer, myself and others will be here to intercept you. Shepherd's Heart and all of those who are visiting, have a good night.